You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to hang out for just a little bit. The early part of God's call in my life had me involved in what's called itinerant ministry. And what that means is that what I was doing is traveling around and doing conferences. And so I had started teaching at the university I was at, and that was called Grace Bible Study, and it actually grew fairly large, and we had tapes. I don't know if you guys have seen that. Google it later. But we had tapes, and we would sell the tapes of my messages in order to pay rent in the building that we were working in. Those tapes kind of went with the wind, and the next thing I knew, I was like being invited up to like metropolises like Pampa, Texas, to do like a student event or Borger for a revival, or I mean, name a little town in West Texas. Man, I know all about West Texas because of that. And so this kind of started a season in which what I was primarily doing is I was going into either conferences or retreats or venues like that, and they would bring me in to be the preacher or the speaker for that event. And God blessed it wildly. I mean, I was by the time that season was kind of coming to a close, I was traveling all over the world. I'd been working with a band. I guess you can call them a band, Shane and Shane. And we had started. Okay, you can call them a band then. And we had started a nonprofit together here in Dallas, and we were just kind of getting it. And it did not take me long to grow disillusioned around the effects of conference speaking. I was outside of Denver. We had just done an event together with several thousand young adults, and I was taking a nap in the afternoon because that was the season of life I was in. Sometimes I fantasize about that season. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm like, remember when you had to do that? And so I was taking a nap, and maybe it was the altitude, maybe it was not, but just got a real clear sense from the Lord that itinerant ministry wasn't the future that he had for me, and that speaking events wasn't what he was going to do with me. But at that point in time, the only models of pastoral ministry I'd seen did not fit with me. And so I thought pastors looked weird in jeans, and there was no way I was wearing a suit to work every day, and my style of preaching tended to not appeal to those over the age of 35 in that season. If you were here with me when I first got here, when I was 28, you might remember some of that, a lot of vinegar, and a lot of misplaced confidence in our way versus other people's ways and things like that. Hear the word arrogance. That's the word I think I'm trying to find there. And so it was in that season that I started researching church planning and what it would be like just plant a church, and then that way it could be whatever we kind of built it to be. And then to really shrink the story, I ended up here. Really what had captivated my imagination in those days is what would it be like to just get on the ground with people and for 30, 40 years just kind of grow in Christ together? Because I had seen the limitation of one-shot preaching on disciple making. And what I wanted to do is spend my life making disciples, which means I needed to put roots in somewhere. You're not going to make disciples with a single sermon, no matter how good that sermon is. So discipleship takes time. It takes high pain thresholds, right? Preaching doesn't take high pain thresholds when you're doing it. Like you can carpet bomb a place and get on the plane and go home. But if you're going to disciple make, I mean, you're going to just spend your life with one group of people that are going to learn, hey, he might can preach, but he got some serious flaws. Like you want to get in the arena like that? That's more difficult. Long story very short, I ended up here. And I was pumped about being here. How many of you were with me at Metro before I got here? All right, so here's what was funny. I was preaching to about 2,000, 3,000 young adults on Monday night. My first Sunday here, there's 168 of us. And I loved it. And it lasted about 3 weeks. And then that 168 became 600, became 800, became 900, became 1,000, became 2,000, became 3,000. And now here we are. And yet, my passion has not changed. I do not want to be a conference speaker. That is not what we're doing. All right, like this right here, this gathering, this family gathering here, this is, to me, this isn't conference speaking. See, I'm going to run into you at Marty B's. I'm going to run into you at Jason's Deli. God knows I'm going to run into you at Target. Sheesh. At any given moment, half our church is at Target. Sometimes I'm telling Lauren, I'm like, baby, you go in. If I go in, we're going to be in there for 45 minutes, right? I mean, we're just always in Target together. In fact, I think I've already seen four of you in here. That's all this week in Target. But my point is, this is life on life stuff. And David Brooks wrote an article in the New York Times. He's an op-ed writer for them. He called it the arena culture. And he said that you and I are so overstimulated. You and I are so overwhelmed with fast-paced, energized entertainment that we have developed a real idealized sense of life with a real low pain tolerance. So that church herself no longer is about discipleship, no longer is it about being shaped, no longer is it about being formed, but it's about being entertained in the gathering. And here's my plan today, just so you know. I want to invite you in and simultaneously create a very generous lane out. That's my plan. To invite you in and simultaneously go, and yet, here's an exit ramp. I love you. God bless you. In the name of Jesus. But head on. Because our plan is not to ever, right, develop an arena culture. Now, I'm not interested in it. Like, here's what I love preaching the Word of God. I feel most alive in that space, but I also love the fact that I saw Claude and Celeste roll up here today, and then I have just wet the ground of my living room floor for them, and I know why I have, and I see others of you. And man, I saw Mike Pons walk in here. Man, my face light up, and I threatened him not to ever scare me with cancer stuff again, right? I'm on the ground. I want to grow together, and that doesn't happen by preaching sermons. That happens when we're on the ground together. And I'm saying all this because we're about to buy land, and we're about to build a building. I have no intention of building that building if what I get is a bunch of spectators. Not into it. It's not what I want, not what the Bible paints as church. So notice that, like, those of you who are serving and you're in, you're clapping right now, and other people are like, wait, what? Okay, so let's chat about it. What I want to try is reorient your mind around what it means to belong to a church, right? Because it's not this, right? This is breathing in, being nourished, so that we can get back out and do the work of ministry. Look at it. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. My first series at TBC was actually the book of Ephesians, for these very reasons. Let's pick it up in verse 11. By the way, back then I could hold my Bible here, but I got to hold it down here now so I could see. And he being Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by the craftiness of deceitful schemes. So just want to chat. My outline is the outline of the text. Here's what it looks like. Jesus loves the church. The church is called his bride. He is crazy about the church, so crazy about the church that he gave his life for her. Jesus is in love with the church, and what he has gifted to her via the Holy Spirit are these offices that he just laid out. He has gifted his bride, who he loves, with teachers and with prophets and with apostles and with all these things that we read in the text. But those gifts aren't meant to terminate on themselves. They're meant to produce something, and look what it's meant to pursue. Well, let me do this first. Each of these gifts or offices exists to accomplish a specific task. And I don't know if you know this is what's going on in the church, but let me read this to you. Earlier in Ephesians 3, Paul makes this argument. Of this gospel, the gospel that we read about in chapters 1 and 2, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That the church is revealing the manifold, the expanse wisdom of God. Now, personally, I think this is a terrible plan. Anybody grown up in church? This is a bad plan. Anybody seen the hypocrisy among God's people? Terrible plan. And yet this is the plan. So Jesus loves his church, gives the apostles, the teachers, the shepherds, to the church for what end? Well, you saw it. It was to equip the saints. So I want you to hear me say this. You have been uniquely wired by God and gifted by the Holy Spirit. Let me show you, because you're looking at me and you're just like, 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So it's important that you get this. So my job and the job of vocational ministers is not to do the work of ministry, but rather help you see, spot, be trained in your giftedness, and then unleash that giftedness on the world around us so that you have been called to ministry. And I'm telling you, we got it all backwards. Y'all think we have been called to ministry, and that's why the manifold wisdom of God isn't seen globally, because it's not that the Village Church has 50 ministers. It's that the Village Church has 6,000 ministers. You tracking me? Now, that's how the manifold wisdom of God is seen, not in 50 who have maybe been to seminary, in 6,000 that just have a giftedness of the Holy Spirit and have been placed around the world for the glory of God. Like here. I'm helping Coach Reed's little football team, and I'm having a blast. One game left, hopefully for the title, and we practice those boys hard. I mean, we practice them hard, and they practice hard. You know why? Because they get to play on Saturday. It's stunning to me how many of us have been practicing for 30 years, never played a snap. Know your Bible, been in church, know the songs. You even kind of picked up on, like, you even know when to raise your hands. Like, now in the song. Nah, but that ain't us, right? No, I said the old Baptist T-Rex arm worship. It's not there yet. I'm just right here. And then, you know, the longer you're here, maybe they come out a little bit more. Maybe you're the one-handeder, the chest tap. There's all sorts of variations. Another sermon for another day. But what happens is, man, you kind of learn the culture. But what you've learned, you become a spectator, man. Like, you watch other people play and you cheer them on. But wouldn't it be better to actually be on the field? I mean, gosh, if I'm constantly training these boys to play the game and they never get to play it, they're not going to want to play it. They're constantly being yelled at and re-repped and ran. They don't ever get the joy of the touchdown, the joy of the first down, the joy of the tackle for loss, the joy of, right? If all you're ever doing is scheming a plan to execute on a business deal and you never actually execute on it, if all you're ever doing is building out lesson plans but you never teach students, if all you're doing is designing something that you're going to build or something and you never build it, gosh, this is infiltrated. We are a spectator culture, and it's killing the church of Jesus Christ. God's plan is you, full of the Holy Spirit, being equipped, empowered, and released to do work of ministry yourself. And if you put all that weight on us, we'll shrivel and die. And I certainly ain't building a building to do that. I'll speak at conferences. It pays better, and nobody sees my weaknesses. Let's keep going. So equip you for the work of ministry. And I know somebody's like, where's the text? I'm glad you asked. 2 Corinthians 5:17-20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, by the way, that's you if you're a Christian, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Listen to this. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, this is important. The work of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, has been given to you and you are ambassadors for Christ. The primary place that this is going to play out is not you serving in Kids Village, although we would love to have you. The primary place this is playing out is in your home and where you work. Do you hear me? So when you start going, I've got work, and I've got the ministry of reconciliation, I've got work, and I'm an ambassador for Christ, and you tease those two apart, you're literally robbing yourself of the very purpose for which you're in that domain to begin with. Like, you're imaging the Creator God where you are. So it's not that you've got a job and you've got a ministry. No, your ministry is your job. Are you tracking with me? You can't separate those out, right? How boring does work become if you kind of separate out the most important reality from it and separate and put it in its own category over here? No, God's call on your life is you to faithfully work where you are, doing the work of reconciliation and be an ambassador of Christ in your classroom, in your workshop, right? In your office, on the field, wherever you work, wherever you play, wherever you live, this is God's call on your life. And it's why I've argued for 16 years, you should never be bored. The eternal weight behind everything you're doing is crazy significant. You shouldn't be bored. And if you're bored, look at me, I love you, you're doing it wrong. You're just doing it wrong, right? And then this is important, because even in the middle of this, he says that we're being equipped for the work of ministry, which leads to the building up of the body of Christ, so that the building up of the body of Christ is inexplicitly, that's wrong, that's the wrong word. It is woven into the fabric of God's manifold wisdom being seen. So you have you being a minister of reconciliation, an ambassador of Christ in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, not teasing these things apart. And then that bleeds over into glad-hearted service to one another, so that our equipping in the training program, in residency, in home groups, in these different things actually leads to us not just being more faithful at home, more faithful at work, but more faithful to one another. See, an arena culture expects everything to be put together when we arrive. You ever been to a concert or, how many of you have seen live music lately? Some of y'all need to see some live music. That's why you're so grumpy. All right, like if you show up at a concert, they're like, oh man, thank God you're here. Hey, do you know how to run sound? Could you come here real quick? Let me train you real quick on the board. Thank God you're here. Could you help us set out some chairs? Man, no, you like show up and it's all set up. And like people think that's what church is supposed to be. That's a concert. This ain't no concert. It's like a family gathering. You go to a family reunion. Hopefully, I mean, I know we all got some dysfunction, but hopefully it's not like one poor couple that cooks for everybody all week long. Right? Like, and maybe some of you are like, you don't know my family. We want that. We only want that one person cooking, all right? Like, we had somebody die in 08, and that kind of ushered this in, right? No, so this is family. This is not a showing up an event with a swag bag underneath our chair and everything done for us. This is us serving one another that shows that our personal preferences are secondary to the manifold wisdom of God being made visible among us. So we don't train to train. We train to play. Let me show you a quick video that kind of, it's like 2 minutes, but it's a bunch of different people that are explaining this better than maybe I am right now.
Yeah, I've been serving in Kids Village for about 10 years, and the training program has really changed the way I communicate the story of Scripture to kids.
I learned how to articulate the story of Scripture, which has been life-changing and something I'm looking forward to taking back into my home. I have two young children, and so it's been a gift, and looking forward to making disciples.
Through the training program, I've learned how to share the story of the kingdom of God, and I want to share it with my grandchildren and with my neighbors.
Jesus brings us back into relationship with God. And I'm going to take that into counseling, take that into recovery with the hope that the answer to our suffering is the presence of God.
So for the past several years, I've wrestled through questions of vocation, gifting, and how really I want to spend the rest of my life from a vocational standpoint. In the residency program, we spent a great deal of time working through knowledge of self in light of how God has made us, how he's gifted us.
I know God is always calling us to share the gospel, and I've always been afraid and intimidated to do that because I didn't think I knew what I was talking about. And through the training program, I've learned God's story, and I'm so excited to take it and share it with my neighbors.
In the training program, I learned that first and foremost, that God is my Father first. And I have been able to take this into mentoring of others and discipling others, as well as discipling and mentoring our soon-to-be daughter.
So the last year has helped me to learn a lot more about the biblical qualifications for pastors and elders. And so as I start to align my life more and more with what Christ would have a pastor and elder look like and live their life like, I am excited to grow in that way and to continue serving in the local church.
Yeah, I love that. And I love the diversity of it, right? Like some people, and although they're highlighting the training program here and the residency program, my point in this is that they trained and now are using that according to their giftedness in the body to build her up and outside the walls to be ambassadors. And this is the call on your life. This is a call on my life. Like I'm going to have to, according to the book of Hebrews, stand in front of God and give an account for how well we spent our energy to create pathways for you to find your gift and then use your gift. And like, if I look around the Village Church, like I know there's a family that once a week opens up their home for their whole neighborhood to come in, and then they worship and they pray and they're just asking the Spirit of God to do. And I know some of you, that thought terrifies you. You know why? Because that's not the gift that you have. And others of you, man, you just want to bring order to chaos. You're just like, let me just bring order to this. I don't want chaos. I want to bring order to chaos. Praise God. You're imaging God's love for order when you exercise that. Whether you're in service, whether you're in business, whether you're in law, whatever domain, education, you image the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit where you are. And listen, this is, if you're like, well, how long do you do this? I'm glad you asked. Look at 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So when is it over? Anybody want to take a shot at it? His return, the return of Christ, when all things have been made new. Here's how it, just so we can rejoice together, here's how, by God's grace, it should work everywhere, and for whatever reason, God has been really generous to let it work beautifully this way here. Those of us who are here should be on this path, maturing, figuring out how to use our gift, figuring out where to use that gift, giving ourselves over to that gift, and then babies are always being born in the middle of it. So Lauren and I are in a new season. Audrey is now driving, which is both terrifying and amazing. So like Lauren's singing, I'm preaching, Audrey will drive our two littles up here. Prayers, please. And then that's we don't give anyone a shower. We don't feed them. We're just like, make something. And I'm like, what are we having for lunch? Whatever you can get out of the cupboard. That's what you're having for lunch, right? And yet I still, Lauren and I talk about this, we love other people's babies. Love to hold those babies. Listen to them coo, and then hand them right back. I don't want that baby at 3 a.m. We did that. It ain't happening, all right? No. So happy for you, so excited for all that you get to do. Go get them. And yet, what happens in a family of faith is that a group begins to mature, and by the grace of God, new life is born. And then those who are mature have an opportunity to come back and not resent, not demand that they become this, but patiently walk them into maturity also. So the reason we should never be bored, and the reason this should always be real life-giving, is that everyone's been given a gift, and everyone then has given an opportunity, when you're known, when you're in community, to give back to those who are younger in the faith while being flanked by those who are mature as you are. And this is when a church is firing on all its cylinders, rooted in the Word of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, this is what she looks like. Those who are mature coming alongside the newborns and growing them, nurturing them into being mature. The mature don't go, gosh, get your act together. When are you going to find it? Like in the same way, you don't grab a new one and go, start to walk. That's not what you do, right? You nurture and you love and you encourage until they do. You rejoice in their crawling. You rejoice in their first couple of steps. You rejoice when they, you remember when your kid held the bottle for the first time? And I think I burst out in tongues. Right? Like when you didn't have to do that anymore, they just held it. You're still like, this is the most magical moment of my life. This might have just beat out the day of their birth. I don't have to hold this anymore, right? These are these moments where we get to celebrate babies growing into what God has for them. And sometimes all it is they're holding the bottle. Praise his name. But if you're so mature that everybody has to be as mature as you, then you're actually the infant. I'll say it again. If you're so mature that you're the standard by which everybody gets measured, then you're actually the infant, if you're a believer at all. Now, this is why this is important. And what I mean by that is ongoing maturation. This text lays out some things that we don't talk much about anymore, but I think it's important to talk about it. Why in community ongoing maturation is so important is he says, so that you wouldn't be children tossed about by every wind and false doctrine. So it's important to note that you and I live in a day where this has actually always been true. It's just our turn, and culturally things are a bit different, where whatever you think the Bible means, that's what it means, except that's not true. The Bible means what it means. Right? So there's not like, hey, there's this one text and there's 700 different ways you could define this text. No, there's not. Like biblical theology, Orthodox Christian faith, it's pretty set. The closed hand of theology is set. God is triune. That's set. He is creator. That's set. Christ has atoned for sins. That's set. Now you start believing outside, you're outside the bounds of Orthodox Christianity, you believe in something else. It's make-believe, it's made-believe by you. It's not biblical. And yet I don't think you should weaponize that and carry a club and just wait for somebody to not nuance something the right way and kapow, pounce on them, right? There's a generous orthodoxy around secondary issues, while there is a tightness around orthodoxy. You have to be, there are false teachers and there is false teaching. And in a day and age where it's got to be right for you and it's right for me and we can all believe what we want, that stuff will kill us. There is truth, and it's not, we said this last week, right? Truth is fixed and it's not inside of us. It's fixed and it's outside of us, and it's shown to us by the Word of God. That's not to say that there aren't going to be some things on the secondary front that we argue about until Christ comes back and lets whoever know they're right. But I think in the face of Jesus, we won't care. I mean, I just think, maybe I'm wrong, but I just can't believe that there'll be one side of the eschatology debate that's like, told you, when Christ is right there. In your face, presbies, told you. Immersion. I just have a hard time believing that's actually going to happen when we finally know, right? Until then, we're going to be generous and kind, trust the Lord, and love one another well. The other thing that I want you to see here is that there's human cunning and craftiness in deceitful schemes. I don't know why we just can't say that this... We live in a day where the institution is always wrong and individual people are always right. And yet the Bible's like, no, there are wolves and there are dogs that will infiltrate the church for the purpose of destroying the church from inside. It's like there's no category for that. Like, watch it. If you'll watch on social media, there's no such thing as a crazy ex-church member. That does not exist. There is only churches that want to crush people and destroy them and take advantage of them, steal their money. And I'm not saying those things don't exist. I'm just saying there's no category for human cunning and the crafty deceitfulness of human beings. And yet it's all over the Bible. Paul often warns, this is to the Ephesian elders, after I leave, ravenous wolves will infiltrate from your ranks and devour the church. And this is saying, how do you fight that? How do you fight it? You walk with one another in community, you encourage one another in your giftedness, and you embrace that you've been called a minister of reconciliation and ambassador for Christ for the building up of the body. And so as I look into our future, and I look that we're about to purchase land and then we're going to have to build a building. I want you to lean into this. And if you're not a Christian, there will always be, by the grace of God, a seat for you to come and wrestle with the claims of Jesus Christ. If what you want is to get popcorn in the foyer and come and just listen to good music and hopefully good preaching, I want to love you well by saying there are churches that's their whole methodology, and I would love to just create a generous exit ramp for you to go find one of those. Like straight, let me tell you who I'm not talking to and who I am talking to. If you're banged up, like you've limped into the village out of a very difficult season, and man, you're just, man, I got nothing to give right now where I am. I mean, I've got this going on with my kids. I've got this going on. I mean, I got nothing to give. Then man, bless you, sit here, heal, rest, breathe for a second. But man, you've been here 8-10 years, and the extent of what it means to be at the village, go to the village. Where do you go to church? The village, and what that means is once a month you pop your head in here. I'm just saying people do this better than we do with lights and clowns and zip lines and fireworks and a swag bag under your seat right? And I love you. Listen, no knock on you. That's not what we're going to do. I'm just telling you, I'm not going to try to raise the kind of money we're about to try to raise just to make seats for people who have no intent of joining the kingdom of God. Right? If you just like what we do, all of it's online for free. So I just listen to it on Tuesday and go where there are fireworks. Because I don't want to turn away people who don't know Jesus so that you can come and listen to the music you like or because you think occasionally I'm funny. And I don't want to not have seats for those who say, I want to grow in my gift. I want to know what it's like to live for Jesus 24/7 wherever I can live for Jesus. I want space for that. So look, I ain't mad at you. I'm just saying there are places that do this in a more entertaining way than we do. And I just bless you in the name of Jesus as you go find it. But for us, I'm asking you to lean in. And maybe you were leaning in and some things happened and you've kind of backpedaled for a while and now I'm just encouraging you to lean in again. And I know we're entering into the summer months and program stuff is thin in the summer, but there are a couple of ways that you can take a step forward in it. So let me give you two in particular. One is Go Groups, and I'm just going to put a little text thing on the screen. Like Go Groups is a 10-week intensive discipleship that'll take place over the summer that's meant to help you share the gospel and make disciples in your neighborhoods. So one of the things I miss about 2003 to 2006 is just how grimy it was and how many, like we used to pray, we did not want transfer growth. Like we didn't want, if you were coming from another church, no thank you. We wanted new Christians and people to become. And then by 2008, we were like, Jesus, send us someone with a Bible. Right? Please, God, send us someone who taught Sunday school somewhere else or was a deacon somewhere. Please, Jesus, send us someone to help disciple all these people that are becoming Christians. And then I've just felt probably the last 5 or 6 years that there's been a lot of transfer growth and not as much. We've seen plenty of conversions, but not as many. And so Go Groups is about sharing the gospel and making disciples. It's 10 weeks long. It's done in community. There are those there that will teach you how, walk with you as you do this. And I would just encourage you, this is a way that you can take a step into the life of our family of faith here at TBC. And then another way that I could just lay before you, specifically if you're 20, 30, young, adult, single, is they're going to start to have what they've called summer nights starting June 11th. And you can find that on our website. They're going to get together and just grow in grace with one another. But as always, there are Bible study classes that'll be firing up. There's group connects that'll be firing up. I'm just saying, I want to press the issue, is this your family of faith? If it's not, great. But I need you to go and find the place that is. I want it to be us, but I'm well aware that we're not for everybody. We've got a distinct flavor here. Some people like the aroma. Some people do not like the aroma. And I get it. That's why there's multiple local churches and not just one. It's why you're not at First Baptist Jerusalem right now, right? You're not. You know that, right? You're at the Village in Dallas. So that God might show his manifold wisdom in the heavenly places. There is more in you than you think there is. It's one of my favorite things as a pastor is watching that come alive. Let's pray. Father, help us. We need you. We are, in a very real way, overly entertained, overly stimulated, low pain threshold, always wanting high energy, hyper-idealized, no tolerance for difficulty. Thank you that you have given to each of us, every one of us, a manifestation of your Spirit for the building up of the common good. Pray we'd step into that, lean into that, rejoice in that, marvel at the fact that you've called us according to your purposes. We love you. For those who are in a difficult season of life and like just nothing to give, I just pray that they would feel your peace. They'd get a sense of it being okay to rest a while longer. But for the consumer, I pray conviction. Not guilt, conviction. The sweetness of being invited into something greater. Pray that you would disperse the spectators and that you would call your people, specifically your people here at the Village Church, into love and good deeds. Thank you for their uniqueness of their gifting, the uniqueness of their placement, and I thank you that you will, your glory will cover the earth like the water covers the seas. You've invited us to play, and that's amazing. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.